This two-week series that we're doing, talking about navigating uncertain times. And last week, we talked about what not to do, or what not to do when we are waiting. And that's what we talked about, that as we navigate uncertain times, we find ourselves often in this period of waiting, this period of we're thankful we're not where we were in the Lord and what He's doing. We're thankful things aren't like that, but we're not quite there yet. We haven't navigated the whole situation yet. And we can go through personal times of navigating uncertainty, of difficulty, and then as our nation, I think there's some pretty uncertain times that we're living in. Our world, the globalization of our world, that the size of the planet hasn't changed, but the world's smaller than it used to be. And we see just this, the globalization that's occurring, the difficulties, the opportunities, but also the difficulties with that. And as you just look at this, it's just there's this uncertainty that's out there. And so I just really sensed the Lord wanted me to bring this word last week and then the rest of it this week to give us confidence, to give us courage, that whether it's personal, whether it's national, whatever situation that you may be navigating or you may be waiting on the Lord for or through, that He's there with you. And then to give you just some real practical ways to navigate uncertain times. So last week, yeah, we talked about the things we shouldn't do, like the evidence of our life that we know, okay, I'm not handling this very well. And then we also talked about the promises last week, that if we do navigate it well, these are the promises that are there for us. And so this week, we're going to talk about how to do it well. We're going to talk about just some ways to wait on the Lord, some ways to navigate times of uncertainty in our life. And we're going to start by looking at two stories in the Bible, two passages, two different people that found themselves in time of waiting, who found themselves in time of great stress, found themselves in situations that they were not in control of. Like, how many know we like to be in control, right? Like, we are control freaks, aren't we? Yeah, don't look at the person next to you right now, but we like things how we like it, right? And we want to be in control of stuff, but sometimes in life we find ourselves in situations that we can't control, that we have no, there's, we can't change it. And those are those times that really cause us to step back and say, okay, where's my trust? Where's my hope? Where's my confidence? How am I going to proceed? How am I going to do this? And so the first story, the first person we're going to talk about is about Daniel. Daniel, in the story we're looking at, they were taken out of Judah. They were taken out of the where the people of God were, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. They were taken out of Judah, actually, and they were taken to Babylon. And I know Sam 3 weeks ago talked about Babylon, and I love the comparison that he made. He said culturally, it would be like taking an Amish family and placing them into Las Vegas, right? Just this drastic cultural, like, oh my God, like this is like nothing that I've ever seen in my life, right? And so that's the kind of environment that Daniel finds himself in. I just love the way Sam explained that. And as they find themselves in this environment, him and the other young guys in this book, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they navigate this places of uncertainty, this places of change in such a way that they do what's required of them. Like they have to go through this program, this protocol, but yet they still hold fast to the Lord. They still walk in holiness. They still walk in purity. And in Daniel 1:17, it says the Bible gave these teenagers, these guys were teenagers, okay? And a lot of people in the Bible, we tend to think of them as being adults, but really, older adults like us, right? But most of the people in the Bible, like, they were young. At least that's where their stories started. They started as teenagers, and God was using them and was working in their life as teenagers. And so Daniel 1:17 says God gave these teenagers knowledge and skill both in books and in life, right? It's kind of like what's said about Jesus. He grew in favor with God and man. And they grew in wisdom and in stature, right? And so it's the same kind of development that we see with these young men. And so, we know how the story goes in Daniel. If you don't, It's just a few chapters. Read it this week. It's fascinating. It's just fascinating. And so we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't worship the God of that age. They wouldn't worship what the culture was telling them to worship. They stood for the Lord. And when you stand for the Lord, there's a price to pay at times. And so they were thrown into this fiery furnace. But we know the story. We know they didn't burn. We know they were okay. But as we see with Nebuchadnezzar, the spiritual climate begins to build and build and build. And then God works in his life. And then his son, Belshazzar, becomes the king of Babylon. And then one night, have you guys ever heard the saying of the writing on the wall? I mean, that's like a common saying. Like, we all know that saying. Do you know it's from the book of Daniel? That's a biblical reference to a night where Belshazzar, they were having this party. And they brought all of the goods, all the bounty that they had taken, the spoils that they had taken when they took Jerusalem, had taken the temple, and they brought those, and they were drinking wine out of them, they were eating, they were just desecrating the things of God. And this disembodied hand, okay, I mean, just, like, you gotta wonder, they're probably thinking, like, how much have we been drinking, right? Like, I'm sure they looked around, like, okay, am I the only one seeing this hand that's writing on the wall? But this hand begins to write on the wall, and this is in Daniel chapter 5, if you want to read it later. And so these words were written, not in English, but the words meant numbered, weighed, and divided. And so they're like, what does this mean? So they brought those that could tell the future, the magicians, the fortune tellers, and they couldn't help at all. And then his wife remembered Daniel, that Daniel had interpreted dreams. So they bring Daniel up, and he says that numbered means that your days are numbered, Belshazzar. And he says, and the word weighed means that you've been weighed. Like in those days, they used scales, right? You know what I'm talking about, the balance scales? You've been weighed, and you have come up short. Like you are not doing this right. And then divided means that your kingdom's about to be divided, that the Medes and the Persians are going to take over. Your days are numbered. You've been found wanting, you're done. God, and it happened that night. He was actually murdered. He was assassinated that night. Darius of the Medes and the Persians was put into place, was put into rulership. And Daniel was one of those that just immediately had risen to the top, who had, at this point, with this new administration, you know, we're reading in the news, right? When administration changes, those in charge change, don't they? So it's the same type of transition that we see going on in our country today, where there's new cabinets, new positions. And so they had these, I think it's about 120 satraps, these leaders of provinces that were in charge. And they had three people in charge of all of these that were in charge of everything else. And Daniel was just rising to the top. And so the king was about to put him in charge to be number two, to be VP, to help him do everything. And the other two guys, they didn't like it. Like, so they started watching his life and seeing where he was coming up short, to see where there was lack of integrity, to see where he was cutting corners, to see. And I'm telling you, there's people that you work with that are watching you in much the same way, that are seeing your witness. And what I love about this story is they could find nothing wrong in Daniel's life. Like nothing, like he was living his faith, and they knew his faith was the most important thing to him, and that's actually how they tried to trip him up. They got Darius to pass a law that if anybody was praying to anybody else but him, you know, they played on his pride, didn't they? They got him to give in to that individual, that selfishness, and they got him to pass a law that says anybody prays to anybody other than you, you're God. Anybody prays to any other god, then they have to face the death penalty. And so Darius, I mean, he's like, yeah, I like that. I am pretty cool. I mean, I'm pretty great, aren't I? I'll sign that. And he didn't know it was a trick. He didn't know what was about to happen. And so it says this in Daniel chapter 6:10. We have it on the screen here. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, so the decree went forth. This is what he did. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to his God just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. See, what he was saying is, I'm not going to change who I am and what I do based on external circumstances. that the discipline that he had in his life, the values that he had in his life, the anchor that he had in his life was not dependent upon external circumstances. The decree that was made, it didn't matter. Now, I mean, if you think about this, right? You're like, Daniel, you didn't have to open the windows, right? I mean, you can still pray because God's everywhere, right? Like, you don't have to make a big deal of it. You can worship God in private. You can worship him just set apart. You don't have to, like, let everybody know that you're serving God. You don't have to get it all out there. You know, it's a private relationship. But this is a personal relationship with God. You know, just keep it to yourself. Don't force it on anybody else, right? Anybody ever heard stuff like that? The culture of that day is not much different than ours, is it? And Daniel's like, this is who I am. He would have, if he had been here today, he would have been singing these songs with us. I am a child of God. I don't have to walk in fear. That's not who I am. That he didn't change who he was and what he did based on these external circumstances. His faith and his trust in God was deeper than that. And so he did what he always does. He prayed to the Lord. And those guys were watching. They were just looking just to see what was going to happen. And sure enough, if you've read the story of Daniel, they turn him in and Darius just freaks out. He's like, he realizes it's a trap, but the law is the law. He couldn't change it. He couldn't change it. And so he throws Daniel into the den of lions. That was the means of execution. Threw him in there. And we talk about navigating uncertain times. Talk about waiting. Whew, man. I just can't imagine what that would have been like. The dark of that night. How long that night would have been. I mean, I think probably the first 10 minutes were the worst, right? I mean, I would think. And then you wonder, and it probably kind of got better. Okay, maybe they're not going to eat me, okay? And then towards morning, that dark part of the night, I just wonder what kind of fear that Daniel struggled with. But we know the sun came up. We know that Darius didn't sleep all night. In the first, he ran out first break of dawn. Daniel, has your Lord saved you? Yes, King. The Lord has been with me. They get him out, and then what do they do with those other guys, right? Like, they throw them in and their families and their cat food, right? I mean, those lions just devour them. It turns on them. The Lord does that, just as I read in the Psalms. The Lord, it turns on them. And in fact, then the decree went that everybody would worship the Lord. And so to me, Daniel's a great example of somebody who could navigate difficult times well. To me, another example in the Bible of someone who really navigated uncertain times well is the Apostle Paul. Man, we see the Apostle Paul as a steadfast, steady person. And you can read in places of Scripture, he talks about being beaten. He talks about being shipwrecked, almost killed. I think he was killed once. Came back, like, they thought he was dead, left him for dead. You know, he was in prison 5 to 6 years. And we forget about, there's these different places. One time he was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And Felix knew that he wasn't guilty of what he was charged. But it says, I think it's Acts 26, it talks about how Felix would go see him and bring him to him. He was just waiting on Paul to give him a bribe and he would let him out. And he knew he had lots of friends. So sure, somebody's going to help this guy. Somebody's going to pay a bribe. So Felix was trying to make money off of it. Okay, if you knew you could just pay some money and get out of jail, like who wouldn't want to do that, right? Who wouldn't just force their way out? I mean, just get some money and pay and just get going on with your life. But that wasn't Paul. Paul really navigated these situations well. And so just think about that. Maybe you've been a person that has spent time in a penitentiary. Maybe you understand some of what Paul went through for that 6 years of waiting. It's hard for me to know how I would respond in a situation like that, a 6 years in prison. And he didn't do anything wrong. And what that would have felt like, what that would have been like. But we know what Paul did. In this time of uncertainty, this time of waiting, what did he do? Well, he witnessed to the guards, didn't he? We know that that he just kept leading these guards to Jesus. And he writes, he refers to them later in other letters of the guard here and the guard there that he had been witnessing, that who he had been talking to, that he influenced everybody that was around him. And then he wrote four letters while he was in prison. He wrote the book of Colossians. He wrote the book of Ephesians, which are letters. The book of Philippians. The book of Philemon, right? And so, what does this tell us about Paul? What this tells us about Paul is that as he was in prison, as he was waiting, as he was facing uncertain times, that his focus was on others. Daniel's focus was on the Lord when he was waiting, when he was navigating. Daniel never took his eyes off the Lord. Even the whole time, he kept his eyes on Jesus, on the Lord. Well, who the understanding we now have of that, but on the Lord. And Paul was thinking of others. That when he's in prison, so if I'm in prison, I'm thinking of me. I'm thinking how I get out of prison, right? Like, how do we come up with money for this bribe? Like, I got stuff to do, right? He has churches to oversee. He has places to go. But his heart is on others. His heart is so on others that he spends his time writing letters to his friends in Colossae, his friends in Philippi, his friends in Ephesus, the letter of Philemon. Concerning Onesimus, right? And so he writes these things. Why? Because his heart is on others. And I think this helps us navigate times of uncertainty. I think this helps us in our waiting on the Lord and for the Lord. That as we find ourselves in these situations, that if we can keep our focus on the Lord, if we can keep our focus on others, which is different than last week, where I said what we don't want to do is be focused on fear. What we don't want to do is be focused on ourselves. What we don't want to do is be focused on solving the problem, be such a solution-based, right? That's not going to help. What helps is being focused on the Lord and focused on others. In fact, Paul wrote this and as he was writing from prison to his friends in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. So here he is in prison thinking of his friends in Philippi. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, okay, here we go. This isn't on your screen yet, but the verses in just a moment will be. Being very confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Here he is in, I mean, he's in prison, right? And he's encouraging others. And I just wonder, as a person who myself have at times encouraged others, it's kind of what us pastors do, right? Like we're encouragers, right? So I know in my own self that when I've encouraged others, that I myself have been encouraged. Like it says in Corinthians, the same comfort that I've received from the Holy Spirit, now I use that to bring comfort to others. And so I just wonder if Paul here is even encouraging himself in the Lord. That as he's in prison, he's saying, he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 7 and 8, it's on the screen. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. I have you, and what would be in your heart if you were in prison? Would it be others? I don't know. It might be bitterness, anger, resentment towards the government, towards those that have done that to you. I mean, he's innocent, but his heart is for others. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. His focus was on others. Wow. Oh, Lord, help us to be this way. So I want to read to you a quote this morning from a famous pastor, theologian, author named J.I. Packer from his book, Knowing God. Maybe you've read it. This is the quote. I have it up here on the screen. It says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's what we're talking about. To wait on the Lord. He says it is a constant refrain in the Psalms. And it is a necessary word, for God often keeps us waiting. He is not in such a hurry as we are. And it is not his way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present. Right? Does that make sense? God gives us what we need for the moment. And we don't always know what's down the road. We don't know what to do then, but he lets us know what we need to do right now. Or he doesn't guide us in more than one step at a time. And when in doubt, listen to what J.I. Packer, when in doubt, do nothing. Do nothing. How many of us are good at doing nothing? Right? Now, I'm not talking about Saturday afternoon watching college football. I'm talking about, like, really, like, you know, not doing nothing, but continue to wait on God. See, when someone say, that's not doing nothing, right? It's waiting on God. When action is needed, light will come. So how do we, what do we do when we don't know what to do, right? That's kind of what do you do when you don't know what to do? He says, do nothing. What does do nothing mean, right? Does it mean watch football? What does this mean? What does do nothing mean? Well, to me, what do nothing means, I'm gonna share for the next portion of the sermon what that means, and you'll find out it's nothing, but it's not really nothing. Like it's something. And so here we go. This is what we do when we're not doing nothing, right? Okay, here we go. The first one is think right. I'm gonna try and go through these fast. Think right. Again, this is from Paul's letter to the Philippians in Philippi. He says, Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So the question is, are those the things that we usually think about when we're navigating uncertain times? When we're waiting on the Lord, is that usually how our mind is filled? Okay, is our mind usually filled with things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, excellent, right? Is that where our mind is? Usually, doesn't our mind go to the worst case scenario like that? Like, we just go to the, okay, what's the worst part? I mean, that's just where our mind goes. And we can't let our minds go there, that we take every thought captive. And we say, okay, that's not true. Like, there's no proof that is the reality of what's going to happen. What do I know is true? And then you begin to walk through what you know that's true about God, about what He's done, about what He is doing, about what He's promised to do. Does this make sense? And so when you don't know what to do, when you're navigating uncertain times, when you're waiting on the Lord, how you think is so critical. It's so critical about how you think. The second thing is to rest. To just rest in Him as you're processing. That last week we talked about not being solution focused. And so one of the ways to do that is to just rest. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently before Him. Be still. Isn't that hard? Is that hard for anybody else? Just to be still. You know, that's, like, isn't that what animals do, right? Like when they feel threatened, like immediately they're still, right? And so we don't get still out of fear, but we get still out of confidence of, Lord, I'm waiting on You. Tell me which way to go. Tell me what to do. Bring answers, Lord, but I'm just going to rest. I'm going to be, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. Just be. I'm just going to be in Your presence, Lord. Another one is praise. These are in your outline, praise. So in Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas are actually in prison in Philippi. Okay, the same place, they're in prison there, and then later they write a letter to the people of where they were. They were in prison from a different prison, probably Rome, right? So this is what it says, Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now they're in prison, right? And they're having a worship service, right? Right? And we're sometimes on Sunday morning like, I got to wake up, right? Time for church. Right? I got to get up, got to get there. They're in prison worshiping God, having worship service. I mean, we see examples of men and women in the Bible who their level of worship wasn't based upon the quality of the worship team, right? But I mean, we're thankful we have an awesome worship team, right? But it wasn't if they were in the mood or not, right? It was because God is great, because God is holy, because God is mighty, because God is sovereign. That's why we worship, because He is a mighty and a great God. And they find themselves in places of bondage. They find themselves trapped. Like they don't know what's going to happen. And they worship. And as they're worshiping, the other prisoners are listening to them. I tell you, people watch how we process difficulty. People watch how we navigate uncertain times. People watch us, what we're doing when we don't know what to do. And so those around them are watching, and then suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Man, that's awesome. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everyone, chains came loose. And we know that ultimately the jailer and his family, they were all saved that day. They came to Christ. Like, the whole situation turned around. It was all different. Why? Because they were worshiping. Because, I mean, what a better thing to do when you don't know what else to do. Jesus, I don't know what else to do. I don't have any answers. I don't have any control. I'm just going to worship you. I'm just going to praise you. I'm just going to sing some hymns that I know. I'm just going to sing some of the worship songs that I remember. I'm just going to worship you. I'm going to focus on you. I'm not going to focus on the chains. I'm not going to focus on the environment. I'm going to focus on you. Amen? Man, what a great thing to do. The next thing we see in Scripture, what to do when you don't know what to do, what to do when you're navigating uncertain times, is speaking the name of Jesus. Just calling out to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Have you ever prayed? I think it's some of the most powerful prayers ever. Isn't that kind of what you pray? Like when you get like really bad news. Like something just is, oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You call out to the name and the power and the supremacy of His name. Psalm 52:9 says, I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. That there's no name above the name of Jesus. That's above heaven, above earth, above everything. That everything is built upon the name of Jesus. Even as I talked about in Colossians at the beginning of service. It's all about Jesus. And we call on the name of Jesus. That His name, that He, His name, is a place of refuge. It's a high tower. It's a fortress. We can go there and not be ashamed, not be afraid. He will rescue us. That is the name of Jesus. The name that's above every name. Which leads us then to stand on His promises. Stand on His promises. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word, I do hope. In His word, I hope. I hope in the word of the Lord. I don't hope in the word of what's going on in our culture. I don't hope in the word of others. I hope in the word of the Lord. I stand fast on His word, on His promises, and those that He's applied to my life, those that I know that's for me. I hold on to what He says. I hold on to it. You know, the book of Habakkuk is just a really great book. I really encourage you to read it. If you haven't read Habakkuk, read it. You would want to read it maybe in a study Bible or find online an introduction of what it was about. It was written actually before the story of Daniel, and it is written before the children of Israel are brought into captivity, and they're just so it's this interaction with this prophet of God with God, and it's just awesome to watch this interaction the honesty, especially in the first part of the book, just the honesty that he has with God and this interaction. And so in Habakkuk chapter 2, you don't have this part in your notes. You will a little bit later, but I'm just going to read this part out of the Message. This is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, but it's out of the Message translation. This is what Habakkuk says. He says, what's God going to say to my questions? I mean, can you not put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes? What's God going to... I have these questions. I don't understand what's going on, God. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what's happening. What are you going to say to these questions that I'm about to ask you? I'm braced for the worst, it says. I'm braced for the worst. I'll climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait to see what my God says, how He'll answer my complaint. Verse 2, and then God answers him. And then God said, write this. He says, write down what you see. Write down on big block letters so that it can be read on the run. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. So he's asked the Lord for direction. He's asked the Lord to speak to him. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to share with you what I'm doing. I'm going to let you in on what's going on. But he says, write it down. Write it down. And I think we can apply this in our lives, that when you sense the Lord saying something to you, like giving you something, write it down. Like, keep track of it, because I do this in my life, and when the Lord shares something with me, when I feel like He gives me something, or somebody else speaks something into my life that I sense is from the Lord, I write it down. I actually have a folder, I have a file, a digital file, that I can just pull up really easy in Google Keep, that just has what the Lord is speaking and what I hear Him saying, so that when I have moments that would be discouraging, or I have questions, or I wonder, I can pull up those promises that I know the Lord has said. And so when you sense the Lord giving you truth, when you feel like He's sharing stuff with you, like, write it down. Why? Because you're going to need to refer to it later. And and for me, that's why it's in Google Keep, because He says make it in big letters where you can read it on the run. Well, this is the, like, 21st version century of that on my phone, right? That for me, I mean, I can make it as big as I want, right? But for me, it's like I can have access to what God has promised me at a moment's notice. And I can have it, and I can hold on to it, and I can run with it, so that I don't slow down, so that I don't trip, so I can stay focused on what God has called me to be and what He's called me to do. So He says, write it out so it can be read on the run. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming, to hold on to that. And then here we go. Here we go. And it, the promise, aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, if it seems like what the Lord's doing in your life is slow in coming, Habakkuk says, wait, wait, it's on its way, and it'll come right on time. That what the Lord has promised you, what He said is true, it is, and wait, it's coming, it'll be right on time. I don't have time this morning to go into Hebrews chapter 6. Maybe just jot that in your notes. At the last half, the last portion of Hebrews chapter 6 in regard to Abraham, oh, it's great passages to read at a time like this. The next thing I want to encourage us in, the next thing is to looking to the Lord for help, not man. Looking to the Lord for help, not man. These should be in your notes. And if you want to download our app, our free app, Grace Church, Springfield, Missouri, Grace Church 417. We'll have our notes in there as well. But looking to the Lord for help, not man. Don't we always, like, and I referenced this last week, that so often when we find ourselves in a moment like we're describing, that we look everywhere for help, but we know that our actual help comes from the Lord. Micah 7, verse 7 says, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I look to the Lord for hope, for rescue. I wait for God, my Savior. My God, He will hear me. Psalm 121:1. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And I love that passage from David where he looks up and he sees the mountains. And it causes him to think about who made those mountains, who made the sky. And he encourages himself and he goes, I don't know what's going on. I don't know where my rescue is going to come from, but I know it's going to come from the Lord. I know He is going to do it. I know He is going to help me, because that's where my help comes from. And He's the same Maker of the heavens as the same Maker of this mountain. And if He can make these mountains, if He can make the stars in the sky, I know He can handle what's going on in my life. I know I can trust Him. And so even, isn't this beautiful that even nature, even creation shouts to us, whispers to us, trust God. Like, trust God. The fact that these beautiful trees, right, are these beautiful colors right now, and the leaves are falling. They're saying, trust God. No matter what season of your life, even if it's a winter season, even if it's a cold season, even if it's a bitter season, even if the wind is blowing strong in your life, the leaves and the trees are just saying, trust God. Winter may be here, but spring will come. There'll be a new season in your life. There will be life. It's not just winter. It's not just death. That life will come, that all of creation is pointing to Jesus. We just have to, like, slow down long enough to see it. Everything points to Jesus. And I even think of David. I was reading in the Psalms this week in my devotional time, and I don't remember which psalm it was, but I was reading about David, and as I'm reading, he was encouraging himself in the Lord. And I was reading this, As I was reading, it sounds like he's describing the God using Moses to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then he got to the part where he talks about the Lord splitting the sea and they walked through it. I'm like, oh, that is what he's describing. This is what it is. And I thought, well, why would David be describing what God did in Moses? And why would that be? Because he wasn't there. But what he was doing, he was using the story of how God rescued the children of Israel, how he brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and brought them to the promised land. He was using that in his own life to encourage himself, that he knew, well, if God did this for them, then I know God will do it for me. And so I was thinking to myself, you know, that's kind of what sometimes prayer is, right? You're thinking in the presence of God, and you're with the Word, and you're thinking about all of it. I was thinking about all this. I was like, well, he wasn't there. So how could he use that to encourage himself? You know what? I just felt like the Lord whispered to me. Like, I was just thinking about all these things. It's like, because he believed it was true. It's like, oh. I mean, okay. Like, if we're honest, like, isn't it true that sometimes we read the Bible and we forget that these are real people serving a real God, and these things really happen? That we become so familiar with stories of the Bible, or these accounts, that sometimes they don't even seem real. They can seem like just a book that you're reading, like a fairy tale. And they just have this otherworldliness to them. But the reason that David could encourage himself by the reality of what happened with the children of Israel is because he believed that they were true. See, those were his descendants. Like, those were his people. That was their family story. But so it is for us now that we've been grafted in, right? As we've come into Christ. So when we read these stories in the Bible, let us read them differently than we would a novel, okay? Let us read them differently than we would any other type of literature. That these are real people. This is not just history. This is divine history. And let us, we can bring courage from ourselves, even through Daniel, even through Paul, because if God will do it for them, he'll do it for me, right? Because we think people from the Bible are different. That's even what James says about Elijah. He goes, you guys think he was different? He's not. He was a man just like us. And so I repeat what James says now, thousands of years later. James, he wasn't anything special like them. Now he's a man just like us. Or woman just like you. And so we look to the Lord for our help. And then one of the very last ones here, let God defend you. Let God defend you. Don't we want to get back at those that go after us? Like, it's true, isn't it? Like, we want to get them. So, no, I mean, not me, right? But, so Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord. He will avenge you. So, sometimes don't we want to take revenge on those that we feel like have put us in the place of uncertain times? Maybe you've been fired, or maybe somebody's left you, or maybe there's just been devastation. And somebody really is at fault. Like, you can really, like, that really happens. That we're victims of horrible situations, and we want to pay them back. The Lord says, I'll pay you back for this. You don't have to do it. Don't you seek revenge. Let God, just trust him. In these times of uncertainty, just trust him. That was even part of Habakkuk's deal. He's like, God, where's justice in all of this? Where's justice? When's justice going to be paid for these wrongs? Those are some real questions even being asked in our culture today. Where's justice for wrongs that are happening? The Lord says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me in this. Trust me. And then there's some times where we, you know, don't we always want to, like, later you think of the things you wished you would have said, right? Oh, if I'd have just thought of that at the time, man, I'd have really, you know. Then you drive down the road in your car having that conversation. I've never done that, but I've heard of people that have done that. And then there's that rare moment where you actually think in that moment of what you would think of later, and then you say it, and you think it's going to feel so good, but does it? No, gosh, it's terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. It's terrible. And finally, not complaining. not complaining. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. Let's not complain when we're navigating these difficult moments. Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Worship, prayer, and fasting. Let me just get through these real quick. Worship, prayer, and fasting. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They didn't know exactly what to do. They were having prayer meeting. They were praying. They were worshiping. They were fasting. God gave them the answer. He's like, send these guys off. They're apostles. They need to go plant some churches. Send them off. Be faithful. There's just two really short ones left. Be faithful. Be faithful. When you don't know what to do, just be faithful. Be faithful in what God has given you. You know, we talk about Paul today. We talk about the great things that he did. But you know that he spent 14 years, what's called an exile? You know, he spent 14, he disappeared for 14 years. He got saved, right? The Jewish people, the leaders in Jerusalem didn't trust him. He had been trying to kill them. He had been persecuting them. And so he had to leave town. He had to leave. And so he left. He went up to Syria, and he had revelation. He spent time with the Lord, and he witnessed to the Gentiles. In fact, he planted churches. Even though he knew he was supposed to be down here, but for 14 years he waited. But as he waited, he spent time with Jesus, and he just ministered to those that were around him. We don't think about that when we think about Paul. And we see in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, it's just a little bitty verse, but it's so powerful. It says, then after 14 years, after there's so much in that, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along. I went in response to a revelation. He responded to what the Lord told him. And meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I had preached among the Gentiles. He said, guys, this is what I've been doing for the last 14 years in Syria. This is what I've been doing. And I wanted to make sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He was like, let me know I'm not crazy, guys. Let me know I'm okay. Because I've been waiting for 14 years. And they confirmed what the Lord had been doing for them. And then finally, really, Ephesians 6:13, that waiting on the Lord is a form of spiritual warfare. And I love this verse. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many of you know we could describe an evil day as an uncertain time, right? We don't know what to do. We're waiting on the Lord. We don't know how to navigate. We don't know what's next. And it says, and having done all to stand, we stand. We stand. We stand, we stand, we stand. We don't run, we don't fall, but we stand. We stand in the presence of the Lord. We stand, and we stand, and we're victorious as we stand in Him.